14. I'm going to do something different this morning. Most of you know that we are currently in a study about prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. But since tomorrow is Memorial Day, I want us to study a passage of Scripture here in Mark chapter 14. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that we have looked at in times past. And it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I want us to look at this particular passage, which has to do with a woman that poured some ointment made from spikenard on the head of the Lord Jesus. And I want us to look at this because if you notice in verse 9, chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." He said it shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This woman is remembered, or you could say memorialized, by and because of what she did on this particular occasion. And the fact is, because this passage is recorded in the Bible, this woman will be remembered forever. What she did here is recorded in the Word of God that will stand forever. So for all time and eternity, there will be a record of what this lady did on this particular occasion. And here in the next few moments, I want us to take a look at this passage, and there's some characteristics of this work that she performed that I want us to notice, some characteristics that I feel are significant. First of all, I want you to take a look here at verse number 3, and I want you to notice here that it was a costly work, a costly work. The Bible says in verse 3, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat," this is talking about the Lord Jesus, he's telling you where he was at the time, he was in Bethany, and more specifically, he was in the house of a leper by the name of Simon, which shows once again that the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to men of low estate, like the Bible says all of us are to do. The Lord didn't minister just to the up and up, to the healthy and the wealthy, to those with education. The Lord Jesus Christ ministered to everybody. It mattered not to him who they were, their station in life, their physical condition. The main thing that mattered to him above all was their spiritual condition. And so you find him here in the home of a leper by the name of Simon. And the Bible says, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Spikenard is an odor-causing plant. And this is one reason why when you read John's account of this story, he says that the odor that came from this ointment filled the house. Whenever she broke this box of ointment and she poured it on the head of the Lord Jesus, it put out a odor, a fragrance. It was a pleasant odor, a pleasant smell, and it filled the entire house where they were at. But the Bible says it. She had an alabaster box of ointment. Alabaster is a white, yellowish type of color sometimes. But she has this box of ointment that has been made of spikenard. And it says there, it's very precious. Very precious. Now, when you compare Scripture with Scripture and you go to John's account of the passage, you see that John uses the word costly. That's the word. So when it says here, it's very precious, it's referring in one sense to how important it was to this woman. It was special to her, precious in that sense. But at the same time, it's referring to the monetary value of this ointment. It was precious in that it was expensive. It was a costly ointment, you might say. And notice, the Bible says that she broke the box and poured it on his head. So this lady comes in with this box of ointment, something that's dear to her, something of great value. It's expensive. And because of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, she breaks the box and pours it on his head. So that shows me that this work was a costly work. It was a sacrifice on her part. It's her giving up something that was very special, something that sincerely she might could have sold and had a little extra money, or maybe even a lot of extra money. But she takes that and she breaks it and pours it on the head of the Lord Jesus. So it's a costly work. It's something that was a sacrifice. But here's what I believe. I don't believe that she saw this as a sacrifice. It was, because it's an expensive item. But I don't think her attitude was one of, look what I'm giving up for the Lord. I don't think that was her attitude or approach at all. I personally think that she saw this as not enough to offer the Lord. That's the way I think she looked at it. I think she looked around and found probably the most valuable earthly possession she had, and she took that and offered it to the Lord, gave it to the Lord, and felt like she had not done enough in doing that. I don't think her attitude was one of a sacrifice, but she saw it as, I wish I could do more. This is the best I can do. I wish I could do more. And I believe that's the way it should be with all of us who are saved, those of us that have a relationship with the Lord. In fact, I believe that's how it will be if we grow and mature in our lives as Christians. I believe that it's only carnal, baby, shallow believers that see what they do for the Lord as a sacrifice. That's what I believe. I believe we are very petty, and it is very revealing of how shallow our walk with God is when we consider what we do for Him a sacrifice, no matter what it costs us. Because the truth of the matter is, nothing we do, nothing we ever give will even come close to what He deserves. Amen? Amen? Nothing. So really, no matter what you give Him, it may be costly to you, but still it's not really a sacrifice. Because no matter what you do, no matter what you give, it'll never come close to what He deserves. And I think it's only real shallow Christians that see what they do as a sacrifice. Real shallow believers that focus on the fact that they're having to give up so much for the Lord. A person that has a more mature relationship with the Lord doesn't see it like that. They see it as, man, I'm glad to do this, and I just wish I could do more. I wish there was more I could give Him. Because as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you come to a deeper understanding, number one, of who He is. And just by virtue of who He is deserving of the very best we have and more. Amen? Just by virtue of who He is. And as you grow in that relationship and learn more about who He is, and your Christian life moves from just a give me attitude, which is where a lot of Christians are at. They're just so shallow. It's just all about what God can give them and what God can do for them. And it's never about who He is and what we can do for Him because of who He is and because of what He's done. But as you grow, and you move beyond that, where it's not just about what He can do for you, and you learn more of who He is, you get that deeper understanding, and you become more aware of what He's done for you. And I'm not just talking about what He's done in the sense of providing our needs, like giving us food and clothes and a house to live in and that sort of thing. And all that stuff is wonderful. Thank God for the provision that He gives to us. Because the truth of the matter is, we wouldn't have anything were it not for Him. Nothing. So thank God for all that. But again, okay, it's a real shallow spiritual existence if all you're grateful for is food and a place to lay your head down and a roof over your head. If that's all you're thankful for, that's a real shallow spiritual life, okay? The way you know that you're growing and maturing is where you get to the place that you understand more of who He is and you're thankful more for the spiritual blessings. You're not so caught up with the temporal stuff. This stuff that the Bible says is passing away, is not going to last. Nothing we have down here is going to last, right? But it seems like that's the stuff we're the most caught up with, this temporal stuff. The greatest blessings we enjoy from the Lord are spiritual blessings. And as you grow, you recognize more of who He is. You recognize more of what He has done for you spiritually. And when you get deeper into that, your whole mindset changes about what you do for the Lord. You no longer see it as sacrifice and look what I got to give up for Him. You don't see it that way. You see it as a privilege, and you see it as an honor. And instead of thinking, oh, I got to give up so much, you think, what more can I give? I wish I had more to offer. And you understand that the greatest sacrifice you could ever make would never come close to what He deserves. So I see this as a costly work in that it did cost her some monetary value, but again, I don't think that was her attitude. I think she was glad to do what she did and wished she had more to offer the Lord. But here's a second thing. Not only was it a costly work, it was also a criticized work. A criticized work. The Bible says in verse 4, and there were some, not all, thank God, but there were some. And I can tell you this, after being in the ministry for a pretty good while now, there will always be some. Always. There's going to always be some naysayer, some person of negativity, some person that's going to find fault with anything and everything you do, no matter. No matter what you do, there will always be some gripe, some complaint, some murmur, some bellyache. There will always be. It's always been that way ever since the fall of man, and that's how it's going to be forever. There's going to always be somebody that's like this bunch right here. It says, and there were some. There were some. Again, I'm just thankful that it doesn't say all. Because like I just said, there will always be some, but at the same time, there will always be those that have the right attitude as well. And you have to be careful. All of us have to be careful. If we're not careful, we'll get so aggravated with the ones that criticize and complain that we'll overlook those that are not that way. So it's really a matter of choice, I guess. You can decide what bunch you want to focus on. You can focus on the ones that have the right attitude or the ones that have the bad attitude. But here's some that had indignation. Indignation is anger aroused by someone unworthy. Now notice that. You get angry because you see someone else as unworthy of doing whatever it is they're doing. You don't think that they're worthy to do that, and that angers you. That's indignation. So here you got some that saw what this woman did, and they get mad about it. And their attitude is, who does she think she is? Come up in here with that ointment and pour that on the Lord. She's not worthy to do that. She's not like us, you know. She's unworthy to do this. That's the attitude that a lot of people have toward folk that have positions in church or do things for the Lord. I've heard it. Who do they think they are? Who do they think they are to do that in the church or to have that position or whatever the case? It's really a position of arrogance, to tell you the truth. They just think they're better than somebody else. Because here's reality. This bunch sitting here that says in their mind, I don't think she's worthy to do that, they weren't worthy either. the fact of the matter is none of us are worthy to do anything for the Lord, right? None of us are. So I should never have an attitude, you know, who do they think they are? Who do I think I am? That I would have such an attitude. All that does is show arrogance and pride in my heart. That's all that does. But they had indignation, notice, within themselves. It's anger on the inside, obviously. But then, because this is what's in their heart, naturally their mouth is going to say something. Because Jesus said that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh, right? That old saying, what's down in the well eventually comes up in the bucket. Well, because they got this anger and indignation in their heart, eventually they're going to open that mouth. It's bad enough that people feel this way on the inside, but they compound the issue when they run their mouth. And that's what happens. They can't just have those bad feelings to themselves. They got to tell somebody. They got to get their mouth engaged in it. It says, why was this waste of the ointment made? Well, that shows just how little they thought of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Because they thought that what she did was waste. That shows they did not value him very much, because had they valued the Lord, they would know that what she did was not wasteful at all. That she did with that ointment the very best possible thing that could ever be done with that ointment. They would have realized that, but they didn't. So they thought it was waste. And there are people, no doubt, that think those of us that serve the Lord are wasting our time and wasting our effort and wasting our energy and wasting our money. And they feel that way. But it's because they don't understand what they need to understand. If they understood who the Lord is and all that he's done, they wouldn't feel that way. And notice, they try to sound spiritual about it. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Now, if you compare Scripture again, you find out that they weren't really concerned about the poor at all. They were concerned about the money in the bag. That's all it was. They weren't really concerned about the poor, but they said this, and I guess, you know, made them feel a little better about their attitude. But the Bible says they murmured against her. A murmur is a low mumble, gripe. You're not just, you know, real loud and boisterous with you, just grumbling. It's like two or three people just in a little group or something kind of whispering among themselves, but they're griping, belly aching, complaining about something, you know. That's what a murmur is. That's what they're doing. Now, here's the thing about it, and I've pointed this out to you before. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26 and read Matthew's account of this story, do y'all know who it is that's griping and belly aching here? It's the disciples. That's what's even worse, see. It's not a bunch of lost people that are murmuring about what's happened here. It's the saved people, the disciples here, the ones that you would think valued the Lord the most and would welcome anybody showing their love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones bellyaching. And I've found that many times our biggest critics will be other Christians. Our biggest critics, other Christians. You have to watch out for them. They'll drag you down. And that's all it amounts to. They're not spiritual, and they're bothered by people that are. And instead of them recognizing how messed up they are and trying to get their heart right, they want to drag everybody back to where they are, which is a shame, but that's how it is. Light reveals darkness, right? It makes manifest. Light makes manifest, the Bible says. And what happens when you have somebody who loves the Lord and they demonstrate that love, what that does is shine light on the ones that don't love the Lord and brings out just how shallow a relationship they have with the Lord. And it's like cockroaches. You know, you turn that light on and they just try to get away as quick as they can. They're bothered by that light. Instead of them coming to the light, they want to get away from the light. And when you have people like these disciples here that are not where they need to be spiritually, when that light gets shined on them, it just bothers them. They don't like the light because it exposes what they don't have in their own life. And you have to be careful about it. They'll try to drag you down, get you to where you act like them. I found that in all seriousness. I found one of the most difficult things through the years of trying to serve the Lord is dealing with carnal Christians that want me to be like them. I really have. It's hard sometimes. Because the majority, and I hate to be negative about it, but the fact of the matter is, those that are truly, genuinely sold out to the Lord amongst Christians are the minority. The majority are just shallow Christians, baby Christians that they're not growing. They're saved and on their way to heaven. That's about it. And they're happy where they are and don't care if they ever get any closer to God than they are right now. And they're bothered by people that do want to press on and have press on, and they constantly want to criticize and complain and murmur and pull them down. And it's just hard dealing with that. And you want to make sure that you don't let anybody, I don't care who it is, I don't care if it's a family member, a friend, a church member, I don't care. Make sure you don't let anybody ever steal your joy or pull you away from your relationship with the Lord. You just keep doing what you know you need to be doing. Be faithful. Here's a third thing that I want to say. Not only was it a costly work and a criticized work, but it was a complimented work. Verse number 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. The one that really matters spoke up here. Do you know at the end of the day, what he says is really what matters the most? Your opinion of me and what I do for the Lord, I'm not being ugly, but it's just a fact of life. Your opinion really don't amount to a hill of beans. Mine doesn't amount to a hill of beans. What matters is what he says about what we're doing. What does the Lord say about my life? What does he say about what I'm doing? If he's pleased with it, it doesn't matter if anybody else in this world likes it or not. It's not about us trying to satisfy everybody, which hopefully you've learned by now you can't do, can you? You can't satisfy everybody. My mama used to tell me growing up, son, I can't please you with a pleasing stick. She tried several times, I tell you that. I didn't find that pleasing stick all that pleasing, to be honest with you. But some folks, you'll never satisfy them no matter what you do. And if you go through life worrying about everybody else's opinion and trying to make everybody else happy, you're just going to live a miserable existence. What you have to do is get the place in your life where all that matters is what he says about your life. When you get there, you have some victory. You'll be a lot better off. Jesus spoke up, said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? What are you bothering her for? Leave her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. He complimented what she did. He said it was a good work, not a bad one. A good work. And that's what the Lord desires. The Bible teaches that once we get saved, we are to live a life of good works, not bad works, good works. That's what he desires, and as I've said, that's what he deserves. You know, the motivation for me doing right as a Christian should be who he is and what he's done in my life. I should want to do good, desire to do good, strive to do good. Not because I think doing good's what I got to do to get me to heaven. Nobody goes to heaven by doing good, okay? We go to heaven because of our faith in what he has done for us, not by doing good. So I shouldn't be motivated to do right because I think I got to do right in order to get to heaven. I should do good because I'm going to heaven, because I'm saved. He's prepared a place for me, and I'm going to be there one day. He deserves me to do good. And I tell you what, you can get get there to that judgment seat and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that's what's going to matter. That should be the goal, to get that compliment from the Lord, just to know that in our life, no, we weren't perfect, because nobody is, but that overall, we pleased Him. We did what we were to do, and we were faithful in our service to the Lord, to get that compliment. Here's the last thing. It was a complete work, a costly work, a criticized work, a complimented work, and a complete work. Verse number 8, Jesus said, "She hath done what she could." That's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. "She hath done what she could." That is actually engraved on Fanny Crosby's headstone. "She hath done what she could." What a statement. What a testimony. And you know it was the truth, because who said it? Jesus said it. I might say she had done what she could, and that might be right, may be wrong. I may not have assessed the situation properly. But if Jesus said it, you know it's right. And He said she had done what she could. There was only so much she could do in regards to this situation, but she did it. She didn't leave anything out. It was complete. She did everything she could possibly do. The Lord didn't say she did what she wouldn't, because she wanted to do it. He didn't say she did what she shouldn't, because what she did was good, not bad. And He didn't say she did what she couldn't. This was something she could do. There was a whole lot she couldn't do. And this idea that we're all created equal really is not biblical, and it doesn't even make good common sense, okay? We're all created equal in the sense that we're all created by the Lord, okay? But even in this building here today, there are people who can do stuff I can't do, right? You have abilities and talents and that I just don't have. I can't do it. And there's maybe one or two things I can do that some of you can't do. So we're not all equal in the sense that we all have the same gifts and all have the same abilities. The Bible says the legs of the lame are not equal. That's what the Bible says. Now you take a person that's born handicapped, you know, physically speaking, they're not equal with other people, and they will always be limited in what they're able to do because of that handicap. And all of us are limited in what we're able to do. And I guess, you know, we could spend our time focusing on what we can't do, or we can figure out what we can do and do that. That's what she did. There was only so much that woman could do. But you know what? She did it. She did what she could. And I want you to think about this and fix to be done. Can you imagine how much better your own individual Christian life, your own individual walk with God would be if you just did what you could? Can you imagine that? How much closer to Him you'd be? How much further along in your spiritual life you would be if you just did what you could? If you read your Bible as much as you can? If you prayed as much as you can? If you were as faithful to church as you could possibly be, if you just did what you could, you understand God does not expect you to do any more than you're able to do, right? He doesn't expect you to do any more than you're able, but He does expect you to do what you're able. Just imagine how much closer you'd be to Him if you did just what you could. And last of all, can you imagine how much more we could accomplish collectively, I'm talking about as a church family, if each and every one of us in here as individuals did what we could. Imagine how many more people we could help, how many more lives we could touch, how many more souls we could possibly win, how much more we could do if we would simply do what we can. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you again for letting us be here today. Thank you for all your blessings to us. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, for giving us eternal life, for giving us your word, your presence in our lives, the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And I pray you would help us each one to love you, to serve you, to do, Lord, what we are able to do for your glory and your honor. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.